morning to you all. It's good to see you in the Lord's house today. I want to draw your attention to Psalm 94 this morning in our call to worship. I want to read the first six verses of this passage, with the seventh bringing to light some of the truth that David wanted to communicate here. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. Lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth, render a reward to the proud. Lord, how long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things, and all the workers of iniquity boast themselves? They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thine heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger, and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. I think that today, as we look in Matthew chapter 5 at verses 10 through 12 concerning the persecution of the righteous, that there are many in this world today that cry with the psalmist as they look at the suffering. I know in your church bulletin I posted the countries right now where there is the persecution of Christians. It's an overwhelming list, if you have taken the time to read that. And I imagine that there are many that cry out with those same words and say, Lord, won't you show yourself strong? Why don't you bring out something against the proud that exalt themselves against thee? Where is your strength against those that boast themselves against thy people? Those that break your heritage in pieces, they slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. That's what's happening today in America. You think about the abortions that take place, and we are swiftly moving to the day where euthanasia is going to take place. It's already law in several countries where if you get sick, they'll just sign a paper and then they'll go ahead and work it out where you are moved off the earthly scene. That is the picture that's given to us. Yet they say, the Lord shall not see. Now this is the mistake of governments. This is the mistake of the unrighteous. This is the mistake many times of people who commit these things. They say, God shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. In other words, they think of God as someone that they can fold up and put in a billfold. They think of God as someone that's under their control and understanding. And we are fast in this world coming to that position where God is inconsequential. I'm what's consequential. I don't know if you saw this week, a pastor out in Oklahoma went viral on YouTube. I don't think he had planned to do this. But somebody fell asleep in his church service, and he came out of the pulpit and ran down the aisle and jerked him up. This was all on camera. Then he ran back up to the pulpit and he said, I'm important, I'm important, I'm the most important thing here this morning and you need to be paying attention. And then he came down out of the pulpit and he went after another couple over here, says, you want me to marry you, and your other wife is sitting over here on the other side, and I'm not going to... And he just went on this tirade for 20 minutes, and it's had millions of hits, and he's had death threats against him and so forth like that. He's forgotten something. Whenever I saw that, I said, he's in the wrong business if he's important. You know, the reason that we want to listen and hear is because God is important. And He sees. And He knows. He's not limited. And the day when men become more important than God in the church is the day that the church doors need to close. That church is done. It's toast. And whenever a country comes to that place, and when a people come to that place, or a family comes to that place where they're more important than God, that family is, pardon the expression, it's toast. And many cry out and say, oh Lord, when will you speak? They're crying out and they're saying that you're inconsequential, God, because you're not speaking forth. Next week we're going to get into this, because the psalmist comes to understand how God works and the mercy that He shows to us. Listen, folks, we need to understand that God is the most important thing today. Your presence in this place should be to hear from heaven, not hear from Todd Brainerd, not hear special music, not be amused or entertained as we learned in Sunday school, but to meet with God. Because He knows and He sees and He is aware. He is not inconsequential. May God help us to have that kind of heart today as we gather to worship His holy name.
Take your hymn books, please, and begin with number 75. Turn to hymn number 75. For the beauty of the earth, a hymn of praise to the Lord for all the things that He's created. Every verse has something different to praise the Lord for. Let's pay attention to that as we sing. Number 75, stand together to sing.
Let's pray together. We lift our hearts in praise to Thee, Father, today. Your gracious and great God, You bestow mercy on us that we can even stand before You today. Thank You for the Lord Jesus, our Savior, the precious Lamb of God. Shed His precious blood for us that we can have sins forgiven, have salvation, to have a relationship with You, Father. We thank You for the dear Lord Jesus, our precious Savior. Thank You that we can be together today and to praise You, Father, honor You. You see us, You know us. Thank You for that. Thank You that we're transparent to Yourself, that we can have a relationship with You. We're grateful, Father, for Your word today. You've provided so bountifully for us. We have Your precious word in our hands, the written word. We thank You for it. We thank You for each one that's here today. And some of our folks are traveling. We just ask that You undertake for them. Some of our folks are ill today, sick. Our bodies are so weak. Pray that You raise them up. Thank You for visitors today. We ask that You bless their hearts. We only want to know the truth. We only want the truth of Your word today. We ask Your blessing on our preacher. We ask that what we do here in this place today will be honoring to You, Father. Thank You for the quietness of the day. You've made these things available to us, a place to come and to meet without being molested, without being persecuted. like so many in the world today. We pray for Christians in other places that are persecuted today for their faith, for trusting the Lord Jesus as their Savior. They live in fear. Thank you for the quietness that we enjoy in this country. We ask for our country. We ask for the President, and for Congress, and all those that rule over us. We just pray that there will be some who will stand for truth, stand for your word, and have the nerve and the courage to speak up. We just thank you for our time together this hour. We ask that you'll bless. May our hearts be drawn to yourself. We ask that we'll see the Lord Jesus today. We study your word. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
You may be seated, and we'll turn now to number 166. 166, He is Coming Again.
Yeah. righteous God, my God is a holy God. My God is a faithful God. He will surely stand by me. Jesus knows my every word and deed. Jesus longs to meet my deepest need. He lives now to intercede. He will surely stand by me. My God is a righteous God. My God is a holy God. My God is a faithful God. He will surely stand by me. Jesus' love has drawn my heart to Him. Jesus' blood has washed away my sin. His word makes me pure within. He will surely stand by me. Christ has saved me from sin's penalty. Christ will keep me for eternity. He guides through life's stormy sea. He will surely stand by me. My God is a righteous God. My God is a holy God. My God is a faithful God. He will surely stand by me. My God is a faithful God. He will surely stand by me.
Amen. Let's turn now to number 13 before our pastor comes with a message. Hymn number 13. We'll sing this familiar hymn, just verse number 1 and verse number 4. The first and last verses, "Brethren, we have met to worship," number 13.
Please take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We have come to the last beatitude this morning in our study here in this particular passage of Scripture. And we want to read together verses 10 through 12 here as we consider the final beatitude regarding persecution. Let's begin reading at verse 10 of Matthew chapter 5. "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely." Notice this next phrase. "For my sake, rejoice and be exceeding glad. For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Precious Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for these Beatitudes that have shared with us your heart and an understanding of what it means to be a child of God. the attitudes of life that are present as a result of the inward working of God's Holy Spirit. We ask, dear Father, that You might work today as we consider this subject. I pray we might realize the gravity and the seriousness of this passage, and I pray that we might understand what it means and the cost that is involved in following after Thee. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amy Carmichael had this passage in mind when she wrote this poem, and I want to share it with you, and I want you to listen carefully as I read it to you. Hast thou no scar, no hidden scar on foot or side or hand? I hear thee sung as mighty in the land. I hear them hail thy bright ascendant star. Hast thou no scar? Hast thou no wound? Yet I was wounded by the archers spent, leaned me against the tree to die and rent. By ravenous beasts they compass me. I swooned. Hast thou no wound? No wound, no scar? Yes, as the master shall the servant be, and pierced are the feet that follow me. But thine are whole. Can he have followed far who has no wound, no scar? That is such a touching and powerful poem because it puts into perspective this passage of Scripture here. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Dr. Samuel Zwemer, who was the great missionary to the Arab world back in the early 1900s, he served in Arabia, Bahrain, and Egypt. He recalls the striking fact that the only thing that Jesus took pains to show after He was resurrected from the dead, when He was before His disciples, was His scars. Isn't that interesting? He took pains to show His disciples His scars. His disciples did not recognize Him on the road to Emmaus. When He stood in the middle of His disciples in the upper room after the resurrection, the Bible says He showed them both His hands and His side. He showed them His scars. Scars are the authentic marks of faithful discipleship and true spiritual leadership. Let me say that again. Scars are the authentic marks of faithful discipleship and true spiritual leadership. It is said of one martyr from Fox's Book of Martyrs, the man's name was Charles Kalman. It was said of him this, he belonged to that class of early martyrs whose passionate soul made an early holocaust of the physical man. Now think about that. His impassioned soul for Christ made his body a holocaust. He was tortured and tormented and put to death. Why? Because he loved the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved Him with a passion and with a desire to serve Him, and as a result, he was persecuted. This is what Paul had in mind in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 17 when he wrote this by pen of inspiration. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks, Greek word, scars. I bear in my body the scars of the Lord Jesus. He said, don't trouble me and say I'm not an apostle of Jesus Christ. Don't say to me that I am not a follower of Christ because my body is a testimony to the fact that I am a follower of Jesus Christ. The word persecution that we see repeated here in this passage of Scripture comes from the Greek word dioko, and this particular word means to pursue. To pursue. Literally, the word means to pursue swiftly in order to catch, to harass, to trouble, to persecute. In the passive tense, the word takes on the meaning of to cause to run or flee, to cause to be persecuted. In other words, this word has in mind that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, sooner or later, you will be pursued for your faith. And when they catch you, they're going to torment you. They're going to mock you. They're going to persecute you. Now, let me ask you this question this morning. Is Jesus' teaching on persecution outdated? We've lived in America. We've all grown up in America. We've had it easy, have we not? I published in the church bulletin today the list of countries where Christians are being persecuted. They're being jailed. They're being murdered. They're being tormented and tortured. It is a lengthy list where it costs something to be a Christian. We've grown up in the United States of America where we paid very little cost for being a Christian. For most of us who have grown up in Christian church and Christian ministry, we have known, living here in the South, an area where by and large most people identify themselves as Christians. They're not all Christians, but they identify themselves as Christians. Do you understand this is about the last pocket in America where that is the case? And we are witnessing in the United States of America a massive turn away from biblical truth, away from the foundations and moorings of our country's beginning. And we are fast becoming a secular, pagan society. I don't need to take time, I've done this in the past, showing you and illustrating to you where we are going in America, how far we've come from our roots as Americans. And we are going to face, I'm saying that with a very clear mind, I haven't been drinking. All right, some of you, persecution in America, it won't happen. I'm telling you, the day is coming. The day is coming. It is going to start out. It's already been this way, where Christians are mocked constantly by Hollywood. They are mocked in the music world. Are you listening, young people? The mockery of God and Christianity is everywhere. The values of the Bible are mocked. The authority of the Scriptures is mocked. And if you take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, the naysayers come out of the woodwork to mock and to make fun of Christianity, but that's not where it's going to stop. The pressures are going to come upon us, and that's another meaning of the word dioko. It means to put the pressure on. You see, when you put pressure on things, something sooner or later gives. Something gives. I grew up, my mom was a canner. She had gotten that from her mom, and it was just a regular thing in our house starting in May all the way through June that the canner was going in the kitchen, and it was always hot in there. She'd have her canner going to be string beans and black-eyed peas and tomatoes, and she'd make her jellies and jams and so forth like that. And we would sit by that big pressure cooker watching the gauge. Sometimes that was our job. Now, you watch that gauge. If it starts getting up right here, go over here to the dial and turn it down just a little bit so that the pressure doesn't go over that, because it would have meant bad things in our house, all right, for a pressure cooker to explode, all right? And I can remember the sound coming home from school. My mom had a pressure cooker that had the little weight on the top, and it would sit there and letting off the steam that was going in there. And with that steam was the smell of what was cooking inside. And that was that meat or whatever was in there, potatoes or whatever she was fixing that was inside that pressure cooker, was underneath the heat. But my mom was very careful not to turn up the heat too high, or we were going to have an explosion. Something would happen. Something gives when things are put under pressure. Now, what's going to give in your Christian life when you come under the pressure of religion? You come under the pressure of government? You come under the pressure, young people, of peers that don't want you to live for God. They don't want you to honor the Lord with your life. And that pressure, young people, is very real. It is very real. And how you respond to that will indicate where you are in the Beatitudes. Where are you in this passage of Scripture, verses 10 through 12? Now, is Jesus' teaching on persecution outdated? No. We have examples on a daily basis, but there's another reason for saying that these words are relevant today. For Christ said in His Word in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, yea, all, now that's an important word. All means all. That's all means. All right, keep that in mind. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Same word, dioko. Pressure. Pursuit of this world. To contain and to quiet you as a Christian. Now notice, there's some very important words here. All that live godly in Christ Jesus. There's some that don't live godly in Christ Jesus. And they skirt the persecution. But all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Let me go to some other passages. Acts 14 and verse 22. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. John 15 and verse 20. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also, now get the verbs, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Matthew 10, 25. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, which is what they call Jesus, how much more shall they call them of his household? You see, folks, there's an understanding in the New Testament that you and I need to get a hold of. That if you are going to honor God with your life and follow after Him and live godly in this present world, you are going to be put under the pressure and pursuit of religion and the pressure and pursuit of government and of all those that despise Jesus Christ. Very important. Jesus in these passages made it clear that all His disciples would suffer the same pressures and persecutions that He was afflicted with. The nature of Christianity and the nature of this world create a conflict that leads to persecution. Do you understand that? Paul was convinced that there is a tension between the message of the Word of God and the way of life of the Christian when it comes to living in this world. Conflict is inevitable because the contrary messages, the contrary lifestyles, the contrary mindsets of Christianity go totally against the culture. And what do we find today? That Christianity is adapting its message, its lifestyle, its mindset to the culture. And there's no persecution then. There's no pressure then. Because now, we're just like them. But Jesus said, as the master goes, so goes the servant. What have we done? We have taken Jesus' message and we have completely watered it down to where it means nothing. And so we're not going to be persecuted. We're not going to face any kind of pressures because we've adapted to the culture. This is the warning that we give on a regular basis here at Grace Bible Church. The pressures of culture are real. They are powerful. And if your heart is not rooted in Jesus Christ, you will go, the pressure will come, and you will squirt out the sides, and you will chase after the culture. That's what will happen. Now, this conviction is rooted in the nature of fallen men and the nature of the new man in Christ, this conflict. Therefore, there is no expiration date on Christ's teaching here in this passage of Scripture. Conflict is inevitable. Sooner or later, a deeply Christ-centered Christian will be mistreated for the things he or she believes from the Word of God. We will face it. I would be dishonest as your pastor to say it any other way. And many pastors refuse to say it and lead their congregations down the road of culture so they won't ever have to face it. How sad. Because the name of Jesus Christ is mired and contaminated because we followed the culture. Now Christ tells us here in verse 10 why the pressures and the persecutions come to believers. Now remember, we mentioned in the beginning of our study of the Beatitudes that there are basically two divisions of these Beatitudes. The first division ends in verse 6, and you'll notice this phrase, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." That's the end of the first section. Remember, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are they that mourn, blessed are the meek. You see the humility there? The humility that's pictured there in this passage. The result is what? Persecution for righteousness' sake. Poor in spirit, meek, those that are that mourn. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after, key word, righteousness. They shall be filled. Second section, we have the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers. Notice how it ends with this last phrase here. Blessed are they which are persecuted for what? Righteousness' sake. God is being completely honest with the believer. He is sharing with us the truth that you and I need to know here. The three Beatitudes before verse 10 all lead us to fullness in Christ. That is, the hungering for righteousness is satisfied in Christ. Overflowing mercy, purity of heart, peacemaking. And yet the result for this righteousness is persecution. Now, let's go a step further. Another way of defining the righteousness of the Christian that's pictured here is also found in verse 11. Blessed are they when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. It's not true. But they falsely accuse, notice, for my sake. You could put an equal sign between verse 10 where it says, for righteousness' sake and for Christ's sake. Those two are synonymous terms. For righteousness' sake, for Christ's sake. True righteousness, that which surpasses the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, pictured in the book of Matthew, is righteousness that is rooted in Christ Jesus. The mercy, the purity, the peacemaking comes from Jesus Christ. Remember John 15 and verse 5? For without me, ye can do what? Nothing. Where does peacemaking, a ministry of reconciliation, how can I be affected if my heart is rooted in Jesus Christ and I have His true righteousness? For without me, ye can do nothing. This is the identification that the Beatitudes makes. It draws a parallel between true righteousness, Jesus Christ, between the believer, Christ's righteousness, and persecution that comes for standing with Jesus Christ. Now, you ask this next question. Why would anyone persecute a possessor of Jesus Christ's righteousness? Why do people persecute? Why do they cause people to suffer pain and pressure and even martyrdom? Because they are followers of Jesus Christ. Well, you have to understand this. The entire narrative of the Bible chafes this world. The entire narrative of the Bible chafes this world. Look at the response of the Pharisees to Jesus Christ when He pointed out a problem. In Luke chapter 16 and verses 14 and 15, listen as I read. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided Him. Him being the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what things had Jesus just said? Listen. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees, who were covetous, heard these words, and they derided Him. You know what He was talking about? He was talking about their pursuit of money and their love of money, and it upset the Pharisees. Religion. Religion derided the Lord Jesus Christ. They derided Him and they derided His message. And in verse 15 of this passage, it explains their mockery. Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Their love of money and their pursuit of money, the Bible says, was an abomination to God. Yet the Pharisees loved that, so what did they do? They derided the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you need to know two things here. Two understandings about why Christians are persecuted. Number one, the Bible speaks against the loves of this world. That's the first thing. The Bible speaks against the loves of this world. This world is in love with evil and that which is untrue. This world, the world system, the unregenerate people living in this world, they love evil. Bible says their heart is full of darkness. Men love darkness because their deeds are what? Evil. They love darkness. They love evil. They love that which is untrue. That's why Hollywood is so successful. That is why we are seeing the America of today is because our hearts love evil. We don't love the light naturally. But there's a second truth that you need to understand. Not only does this world love the things that God says you're not supposed to love, evil and untruth, but the world has, in words and in deeds, defended its love for evil and for that which is untrue. And how dare you attack the intelligentsia of the world? You're attacking the intelligence of evildoers and evil thinkers and people who embrace and love that which is not truth. And when you go after the thinking process of the culture, you've stepped on very sensitive nerves, and that's when derision comes your way. You understand that? How do people react whenever they are told something from the Word of God? Whenever you confront sin, immediately, what do? You deride the messenger. Saul Alinsky, the college professor from the University of Chicago, wrote his rules for radicalism a number of years ago. He's been dead for a number of years. He's had a lot of followers, though. One of his tenets in his program said, immediately when you hear a truth come from a conservative viewpoint, kill the messenger. That was it. Now, he wasn't necessarily saying literally kill them. He said you go after the messenger and you make fun of them, you mock them, you destroy the person. And in destroying the person, people will say, I won't listen to the message that the messenger gave. That is the devil's work, folks. It started in the Garden of Eden. Hath God said? You remember what he said? Hath God said? What was he doing? He was mocking God's word and he was mocking the messenger. God had said it. Hath God said, ye shall surely die. You're not going to die. If you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're not going to die. That's a lie. Mock the messenger and mock the message. Now, that's the root, folks. The love of evil and that which is untrue, and the defense of loving the evil and the untrue. Every person defends why they do what they do. Listen, I've been a teacher for 26 years. I've heard every defense possible for cheating. You know? I didn't get to study last night. I know the stuff. Well, if you know the stuff, why did you cheat? We've got all kinds of... We always want to defend why we do what we do, why we believe what we believe. And so when we can't defend the indefensible, what do? You trash the messenger. That's what you do. And that's what this world is set out to do. The religions of this world and the governments of this world are going to trash the messengers of Jesus Christ. And our Lord told us so. Though we say, oh, we've got to adapt. We've got to be like them if we're going to reach them. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus went to the cross of Calvary because He refused to do like they did. He refused to believe like they believed. And He paid for it with His life. But through His shed blood and through His resurrection, you and I have life whereby we can stand and we can endure the persecution that will come our way. And I keep using that word because I want you to see it. Now, we've got to move along. Our time is running out. Jesus makes a shocking statement in verse 11. Did you see it? Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. What are you saying? Blessed? It's the same word that we've seen all through this. What did we say the word blessed translates as? Happy. The Greek word translates happy. Happy are ye when you're persecuted and people lie about you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. For my sake, happy are ye. That's a shocking statement, is it not? Because you see, in this world, happiness is related to things. Oh, Mom, Dad, if I can just have that, I'll be happy. If I can just have that car, if you would buy that car for me, I'd never give you another moment of heartburn ever again. I'll be the happiest teenager in the world if you just buy me this car. Or maybe you're an adult. You said, oh, if I could just do that. If I could just cross that off my bucket list, I'll be the happiest person in the world. Let me tell you something. This world has bombarded us constantly that happiness is related to things and doing things. But I want to tell you something. It's not. You can do everything on your bucket list. And when you're all done and you look back, I did all those things. Now what am I going to do? What am I going to do now? I have to search for something else. But by the believer in Christ, who is rooted in Jesus Christ, happiness is not related to things and doing things. It's related to a person who provides to me happiness. Folks, this is the lost message today in the church. This is the lost message. What can justify telling people to rejoice in sorrow and pain? Either this is the talk of an insensitive, out-of-touch, ivory tower monarch who has never known pressures or persecution, or this is the truth of one who has seen and known suffering and speaks with truth. It's the second one. It's Jesus Christ, our Savior. This is Jesus speaking. It is not some novice that blunders in a funeral home and starts cracking jokes with sorrowing family members and saying, praise God and rejoice anyway. You know, it's a sad thing when somebody doesn't know how to handle a given time. There's appropriate place and time for cracking jokes and things of that nature, but you know, at a solemn occasion, best thing to do is be quiet and pray. Somebody blunders and that's not the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the Lord of the universe, and He says to His disciples who will suffer greatly for Him, rejoice and be glad. When you are persecuted, when you suffer at the hands of angry people, you can be happy and rejoice and be glad. Does that sound absolutely weird to you? It does to this culture. And yet it's the truth of Scripture. There's a mystery here. The mystery of joy unspeakable in the middle of agony unspeakable. Joy, happiness. The mystery of gladness in the middle of misery and persecution. To the degree you believe what Jesus Christ says here concerning heaven, you will be able to rejoice and be glad in the suffering. Now, what does it come down? It comes to faith and belief in the Word of God. Is what Jesus Christ is saying here true, and do I believe it? Do I actually believe what He's saying? This is where faith comes in. Very important. If nothing more comes from suffering than of not suffering, why would we embrace it with joy? What gave Roland Taylor or Nicholas Ridley and John Bradford the impulse to kiss the stakes upon which they were burned? That's what they did. They counted it all joy to suffer for Christ. All three of those martyrs went up to the stakes, climbing over the wood, stepping into the middle of it, and they went up and they embraced the stake for Jesus' sake. How could you do that? How could a George Wizard bow before the stake and three times say these words, "O thou Savior of the world, have mercy upon me. Father of heaven, I commend my spirit into thy holy hands." You know what they believe? They believe Matthew 5, 10 through 12. That's why they could say that. Why did Thomas Hardcastle, the martyr, say that persecution is a precious season of grace? How could they say that? When you read those words in Fox's Book of Martyrs, you come away, how could they say that? You know why it's so difficult for us? Because we've grown up in America, where we've had everything easy. For the most part, America has given us everything we could ever want. I can remember as a kid asking my mom if I could go down to the junior food store at the end of the street so we could get a Coke. That was a small thing, but for us it was big. And we would take the old bottle down that we had from the last time. We'd go down there and exchange it, put it in the case, and we'd get our other drink. And I want to tell you something, they were good. My dad used to work down at the radio station, WSRA, at that time, I guess it was. And they had a drink machine, and it had new grape drinks. Anybody remember those from back? That was my favorite. That we thought that came from heaven. It was the best tasting stuff, that new grape drink. I don't even know if they produce it. Yeah, I guess you can get it down at Hall's Hardware. They have all the old drinks down there. You can get those. But I remember going in there, and we would bring our quarter in there, and we would stick it in there, and we got to open the door up, and you got to pull your drink out. And I'd pull that new grape down, and I made it last forever, sipping it. It was so good. All right? Rejoiced in that. We didn't know we were poor growing up, didn't have a lot of money. But you know what? We had it good in America, and we don't know a whole lot about persecution. And so we kind of wrinkle up our noses and say, "What's wrong with these people? What's wrong with these people? Rejoicing that moments of persecution are moments of precious grace." As the martyr said, as his life was snuffed out, being choked with a chain against the stake, and then his body burned, his heart was in heaven. That was the difference. How about your heart this morning? How about it? Notice. "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward." Where? In heaven. Doesn't say here in the earth. "Well, I'm going to get my reward now. I'm going to have both places." No, you can't do that. If you get your reward here, you lose your reward in heaven. You got to want your heart to be in heaven. That's the picture that's given to us. "He reckoned the words of Christ to be true and beautiful as He gave His life." Jesus wants you to believe Him and desire the reward of heaven more than life itself. Jesus wants us to have our treasure in heaven, not on earth. Matthew 6, 19 through 20. We're going to be getting to that passage here. I hate to say soon because I don't know how long it's going to take me to finish up chapter 5. But we're going to get into chapter 6 as we continue the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus wants for you and your heart to be set on heaven and to leave this world with rejoicing in your heart. That's what He wants for you. Now, this life's not going to be without tears because Paul said, "As sorrowful, yet always," what? "Rejoicing." Book of Philippians. Jesus sweat tears of blood in Gethsemane in the face of His own pain, but for the joy that was set before Him, the Bible says, He endured the cross. Our Lord is an example. Now get this morning. Our Lord wants you to have your heart primarily in heaven. He wants your hopes in heaven, your longings in heaven, your joy in heaven. There is no other way to rejoice and be glad at the loss of your earthly joys than to have your heart in heaven. How shall we rejoice and be glad when these things are taken from us if we have not loved heaven more? And that's the point that I want to make with you. Do you love heaven more than earth? If you don't, you've got some growing to do. Maybe you need to be saved this morning. But definitely if you're a Christian, you've got some growing to do. You're still a baby. You haven't come to the place. You haven't grown past this world and its materialism and the culture and the nature of this world. You're still stuck. And you need to grow up and learn to face the persecution and the pressures that come for loving Christ. It's real, folks. This is real truth, real Christianity. He says to consider the prophets of old. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. What shall we do? How shall we keep our hearts in heaven? Consider the prophets of old who were pressured and persecuted and killed for the cause of righteousness. Listen to Hebrews 11, 36 through 38. I encourage you to go home and read that passage, by the way. As 2013 citizens of this world, and read how by faith they suffered mockings and scourgings, chains and imprisonment. That's described there in Hebrews chapter 11. They were stoned. The Bible says there they were sawn in two. I can't think of anything more grotesque than that, to be cut in half while you're alive with a saw. And yet that's what's pictured. Killed with a sword. How they went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, of whom, now get this, of whom the world was not worthy. The world wasn't worthy of these individuals. Now, the question is, who do you pursue this morning? Are you pursuing Christ with all your heart, or are you pursuing whatever you can get out of this world? I'm going to get all I can get. I'm going to enjoy all I can enjoy. I'm going to get what I can get. But you know what you're sacrificing? In your getting, you're giving up what's valuable. There's a phrase that I learned a number of years ago. They got what they wanted, but they lost what they had. Get what you want, but you'll lose the value of heaven. Heaven is our home. Heaven is our focus. Heaven should be your desire. Heaven is where your heart ought to be, according to the Scriptures. Put yourself on the rack with them and learn how to love heaven with them. That's my admonishment to you this morning. Hebrews 11, 26. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he, Moses, had respect unto the recompense of the reward. That's Christian living, folks. We have it too good here in America. So good as to blur our view of heaven's reward. It has lost its luster, has it not? Heaven's reward. We play, play, play in this world with little care for eternity. It is time to consider the cause of Christ and the cost that goes with it, if we want what really matters in eternity. That's the message this morning. What really matters to you? Is it Christ? Is it following after Him and obeying His Word and being obedient to His Word and standing with Him and suffering the persecution with Him? The Bible says that we're to go outside the camp bearing His reproach. Some people are camp dwellers. They never leave the camp to take up the reproach of Christ. Are you a camp dweller this morning? Or are you someone that's outside the camp bearing His reproach? That's the difference, folks, between being an honorable Christian and a dishonorable. The Bible talks about the two types of vessels, vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. Which one are you this morning? Persecution comes to those who love the Lord Jesus Christ and live godly in His presence. And you and I need to learn how to suffer. We need to be willing to suffer for Him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, not an easy message to preach because it goes against our comfortable living here in America. Oh, we have it so good. Even the poor in America have it so much better than the poor of third world countries that have nothing. They live in a shanty with nothing. We have it so good, and we complain and murmur and gripe about we wish we had this and we wish we had that. Father, I pray that You would help us to be removed from the immaturity and adolescence of worldly thinking and help us to grow up and take to heart the seriousness of this passage this morning. Lord, You've called us, blessed are ye when ye are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Happy are ye. What a message to this hour. And Lord, I pray that You might turn us upside down, that You would shake out of us the nonsense of this world, that to be happy, I have to have more things. I have to have more money. I've got to have more pleasure. I've got to have more entertainment. I've got to have this. I've got to have that. And there's happiness in none of it. All those things will perish and be gone. And then we'll have nothing if we don't have Christ. Help us to realize that in Jesus Christ this morning, Father, we have everything we need. He is all in all. He is the fullness of the Godhead. And I pray, Father, that You would work in our hearts and that You would stir us up and shake us up and wake us up to the truths of this passage of Scripture here in Matthew 5. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We'll close with number 378 this morning. Number 378, this hymn that goes so well with the message, "Under His wings, I am safely abiding." We can have that blessedness and that happiness because we're under His wings. And as the chorus says, "Who from His love can sever?" That's where the true happiness is found. We're in Christ. We're saved, redeemed. We're under His wings. The temptations, the persecutions, the reviling, all those things can come in the tempest, but we're under the wings of Christ for protection. We thank the Lord for that. Now stand together and close with the first verse, number 378. Thank You for the message this morning. And what we know in our country, it's hard for us to fathom and think about persecution and reviling and trouble that would come. But Lord, we know it's going to come if it hasn't already in some sense. Lord, I pray that You would be with those around the world that are trusting in You, that are undergoing persecution in so many different countries. And Lord, I pray that You would strengthen us in our homes and our families, Lord, to be able to face this persecution, to be found in Christ where true happiness is, not be sidetracked and deceived by the ideas of the culture, Father, that tell us that persecution is something that's not going to come and we should just kind of give in. Pray, Lord, we be strong in Christ, we stand in Him. Go with us now, Lord, this day. We thank You for the privilege we've had to worship You and pray that You'd receive our worship, Lord. We praise Your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Lord bless you today.